1001 is Hebrews chapter 2. If you've been with us in December, we've been looking at Galatians 4 and that summary of the faith in verses 4 and 5. We've been calling it a Galatian Christmas because there Paul gives this beautiful summary of what Christmas is really all about. And we've been taking it, breaking it down phrase by phrase. If you were here last week, we looked at Christ as the eternal Son, what that means and how significant that is. And we get to the next phrase tonight, looking now at the humanity of Christ from Hebrews chapter 2. So we'll begin by reading our summary and then going over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is the summary we've been studying. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And as we look at that phrase, born of a woman, we're going to be honing in on Hebrews chapter 2. So let's read from that now. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children you have given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, for he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for grace and blessing as we look at your word. Use your word, Lord, as the powerful sword of the Spirit, even to us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How do you protect yourself from turning away from the Lord? From turning away from the Lord. Maybe you get thinking about stories you've heard. Stories you've heard about professing believers. They seem to be going strong following the Lord, and all of a sudden, they've gotten involved in really ugly, heinous sin. Whether it's someone you know, a headline you've seen, and you think to yourself, how much different am I than that person? What keeps me from falling into the same kind of sin and turning away from the Lord? Or maybe the temptation is more subtle. Just the little small things that cumulatively build up and have you thinking less and less about Jesus and more about other things. Maybe it's the things that are building up are the challenges and the difficulties and the frustrations, just all the little nagging disappointments and difficulties, and you just seem to be thinking more and more about the trials and the disappointments and the things that are wrong and less about the Lord. You find yourself kind of turning away. Or maybe it's the things that are mounting up are the good things. Maybe especially this time of year, you're thinking more and more about the fun things and the fun and the family and the blessings of food and celebrations and more about that, and maybe not as much about the Lord. Kind of veering away from the Lord. It's a real temptation. So how do you guard yourself? How do you protect yourself from turning away from the Lord? Well, the book of Hebrews is a fantastic place to look to talk about that, because that's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. There, the author is writing to a group of people who are tempted to turn away from the Lord, and he gives them a powerful answer, a powerful encouragement. Really one thing he recommends, if you put the whole book together. You can guard yourself from turning away from the Lord by fixing your eyes on the glory of Jesus. Fixing your eyes on the glory of Jesus. So again and again, he gives his readers pictures of the glory of Christ so that fixing their eyes on Jesus, well, the temptation of turning away seems less and less powerful. And that's what we want to do tonight. Fix our eyes on one of those portrayals of Jesus that fits in what we've been talking about. Chapter 2, the author hones in on the humanity of Jesus. And that's where we come in our summary of what Christmas is really all about. The humanity of Christ. Paul puts it, speaking about the Son who was sent by God, born of a woman. And that simply is referring to the humanity of Christ. It's stock Hebrew language for saying Jesus was really human. He was born of a woman. You see it throughout the number of places in Scripture. Job uses that language a couple times. The most famous time is one you're probably familiar with, where Jesus is talking about John the Baptist and how great he is. And he says about John, well, among those born of women, none has arisen greater than John. Right? It's among those born of women, among those who are truly human. I'm not talking about animals, not talking about angels, talking about those who are truly human. John is the greatest in the Old Testament world. Well, so to say that the Son who was sent by God was born of a woman, Paul is highlighting the fact that he was truly man. Everything we confessed in our catechism readings tonight, that the eternal Son took on a true human nature, a true body and a reasonable soul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all that wrapped up into Paul's thinking there. And Hebrews 2 highlights the humanity of Christ. Speaks of him sharing in our flesh and blood, being made like us in every respect. But the author of Hebrews 2 doesn't as much focus on the details of the humanity of Christ, but its importance. Why is it so important that Jesus is truly man? And what he gives us is three interconnected roles of Jesus that he just can't do unless he's truly human. And this is what guards our hearts as we focus on these glorious roles that Jesus has for us. And as more we focus on it, the more our hearts are protected. So I want to talk about the first one. Jesus is our pioneer to glory. Our pioneer to glory. That language shows up in verse 10. There, the verse speaks about Jesus being the founder of their salvation. Founder. It's kind of a hard word to translate. ESV chooses the word founder. Although if you look at the other places that word is used, even in the book of Hebrews, it's translated slightly differently almost every time in the New Testament. It's a tricky word. It has some big meanings. Probably the best term that's used for this verse is the word, English word, pioneer. I think the NIV uses that. Pioneer. That kind of gets the idea. One who goes before, one who blazes a trail. Well, to understand what the author is meaning here, he gives a lot of context. The context comes all the way back in creation. He wants to take us back to the beginning. He uses Psalm 8 to do it. Psalm 8 uses all this creation language, and here the author quotes it in verses 6 to 8 of Hebrews 2. And here the psalm is reflecting on how God created humanity in this privileged position, a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. That's how God made man. And he says that he put everything in subjection under his feet. The psalm, as we read it tonight, goes on to speak about the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And we think back to that original creation mandate, that creation task that God gave to Adam and Eve. He gave them this role as those made in God's image to rule as God's official representatives on earth. It was a role by which they were to take who they were as image bearers and use it to shine forth the glory of God, to take that garden paradise and extend it so that the glory of God would shine forth around the world as they, as made in His image with this role of God-given authority, extend and magnify God's glory. That was their task. That was their created role. But it didn't exactly work. And the author of Hebrews highlights that in verse 8, where he, kind of in an understated way, says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. In other words, look around this world. We don't see humanity living for the glory of God, do we? We don't see the garden paradise extended throughout the world, on every corner of God's world, shining forth the glory of God with man as those created in God's image, ruling and extending God's greatness to the world. We don't see that, do we? No. Instead, what do we see? But humanity shining forth evil and death. We see God's creatures not living for God's glory, but living for our own glory and greatness. You see a created world that's ugly and broken and cursed. Of course, the Bible tells us what happened. The problem, it's sin. There was Adam, created to be this great representative and this one shining forth God's glory. But instead, what does Adam do but live for his own glory, try to extend his own place by taking on God's glory himself? He rebels against God. He lives for himself. As the representative of all humanity, he plunges God's world into evil and brokenness. So the question becomes, how could the world be fixed? How could this mess, right? It's not how God created it to be. It's not his purpose. He had this great plan. But here's Adam representing humanity who plunges it in a very different direction. How could this be rescued? How could this be saved? The answer is that if we are going to be returned to our created purpose, back to God and back to His glory, there has to be someone who leads us. There has to be a pioneer to blaze the trail back to the glory of God and then take us with Him. After all, it was Adam, who our representative, who got us into the mess. He, as it were, blazed the trail to hell. Now we'd someone to blaze the trail back to glory. And that, the author of Hebrews 2 says, that's Jesus. That's what he does. And that's why he came made just like us, a little lower than the angels. That's how the author says, verse 9. He turns away from the original creation and now talking about the new Adam, verse 9, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. He takes on a true humanity, made just like us, verse 10, suffering the hardships of this world, so He can be our new representative, our new Adam, the pioneer, verse 10. The one who's going to lead us back to glory, the pioneer of our salvation, to blaze the trail, to bring all His people back to glory. There's His role as the great pioneer. An old professor of mine compared this to Neil Armstrong and his first steps on the moon. All right, some of the older saints among us can tell you exactly where they were when that took place. Because you watched it on TV. Did you know that 600 million people watched that on TV? 600 million people watched one person take a step. What's the big deal? It wasn't just because he was doing something difficult, but because in that moment, that astronaut on the moon was taking humanity to a new place, raising it up to a place where it's never been before. And that was part of what Armstrong was trying to convey in those famous words he uttered, right? That's one small step for a man and one giant leap for humanity. It's not just one individual there doing something difficult. Hooray for an astronaut named Neil. No, in a real sense, he was representing all of humanity, and all of humanity was taking this giant leap forward. He was blazing a trail. In effect, we could say, sitting back here, he represents me. And because he did it, well, I could do it too. Right? Indeed, there was a whole parade of men who went and did it after him. He blazed the trail. Now, theoretically, we could all do it because he led the way. Well, that's something. In very small form of what Hebrews says Jesus does for us, right? He's blazing the trail, not to the moon, but to glory. The glory that we were created to have and beyond. But he has to be fully human to do it. He has to be made just like us so equipped he can break the barrier, he can blaze the trail, pioneer the way, all the way back to the created glory that we were made to have. And now here we are brought along with him. We're this new humanity, and Hebrews pictures us as singing God's praises led by Jesus. Yes, exactly what we were created for, to live for God's glory. And now Jesus is the one who brings us along the very trail that he blazed for us, because he was made like us, because he had that true humanity. He brings us back to that place of glory. See, meditate on that, and that guards your hearts, right? There's nothing else in all the world that can give you that. Well, second, and we'll go faster through the second and third aspects here, Jesus is the destroyer of death, the destroyer of death. True humanity, therefore, he can conquer death and the devil. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 here. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is, the flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, since Jesus, the author says, is truly human, right? He shares our flesh and blood. He's able to do something that we can't do. He's able to conquer death and Satan. Right? There's our biggest enemy, death itself. And the devil's all wrapped up in it. Remember the context of Genesis and of the garden that's already been laid out. Think of the role the devil plays there. Right? He's the one who tempts Adam down that trailblazing road to hell. Right? He's the one who tempts him. And sure enough, Adam takes the bait. So there's the devil in his role as tempter. But remember, the devil has another role that he loves to play, that of accuser. So he tempts to sin, the sin that leads to death. And then as soon as we go and follow that road, that temptation that he lays out for us to sin and death, what does the devil do but bring accusation? Right? He's the accuser of the brethren. Right? Look at that one. He's sinned. He deserves death. Look at her. She's broken your law, God. She deserves death. There's the devil playing this insidious game, both tempting us to sin and then immediately turning back on us once we have sinned and condemning us and accusing us with that very sin, which does deserve death. So in order to be rescued from the scheme of Satan and from the death that our sin brings us, you need one perfectly equipped to defeat them all, and that's Jesus. He's got to become man, right? He has to take on our flesh and blood so that he can die and conquer sin and the devil for us, right? He shares in our humanity. And so he's tempted just like us. The devil tempts him, right? Just like us, but he resists, unlike us. So he's spotless. Nothing to condemn on Jesus, but yet he's condemned anyway. He bears the curse of our guilt. He pays the price so that Satan has nothing left to work with. Right? Think of that. If Jesus truly paid the price for your sin, he paid it all. There's no condemnation left. And there's nothing that Satan has that he can stick on you. Right? He can try all he wants, but it's all been dealt with. So the power of death and the devil is done, which is why Paul goes and rejoices in this in Romans 8. Right? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Right? There's nothing left. Right? Sure, you have sinned and you'll continue to sin, but if Christ has come, true humanity, and paid for it, Satan can do his best. None of those charges are going to stick, right? Because it's all taken care of. It's all been paid for. And so all the power that Satan has, both in temptation and accusation, it's been stripped away from him. He's still an enemy, but he's a neutered enemy. And there is death itself. Again, still there, but the power is gone. Because Christ has gone to death and conquered, taken its sting for us. And again, how that encourages us, because we can say, well, if I don't have to fear death and the devil, what really do I have to fear? The world might harass me, the devil might harass me, and I'll have to face death apart from Jesus coming back, but none of those are real enemies. None of those can really condemn me and conquer me. The victory is mine. And you only get that because Jesus is truly man. Well, one more thing. That's Jesus as the faithful high priest. He's truly man, so he can be that faithful high priest. And here is verses 17 and 18, Hebrews 2. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people, because he himself has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Made like his brothers in every respect. That's Jesus. That's Jesus in his assumed humanity, which means he has a body and the body gets tired. Means he has a true human mind that gets weary, like our minds get weary. Means he walks in this ugly world just like we walk in this ugly world, made just like us. And the author of Hebrews says, don't you see how encouraging that is? He can be a faithful high priest. Right, remember the role in the Old Testament world the high priest plays. He is the mediator. He's the one who represents the people to God, right? He bears their names before God. He intercedes. He prays and pleads for them before the Lord himself. God help them. God rescue. God forgive. There's the priest praying, interceding. And here's Jesus as the final, the great high priest. He pleads with the Father on our behalf. And he does it, and does it faithfully, because he shares our humanity, right? He prays for you in your time of need, and you can be encouraged. He does it understanding in his true humanity, right? He can pray for you in the midst of that struggle because he went through that struggle. He prays for you in the midst of disappointment and discouragement because he was disappointed in this world. He can pray for you in the midst of that temptation because he was tempted in this world. And he takes all that humanity, and he has that same humanity now before the Father, and he pleads for you. So Hebrews 2 says he can be a good high priest because he knows the struggle. He lived through it. But also because in that same humanity, he deals with our sin. And that's what a priest does. Again, turning back to the Old Testament world, what does a priest do? But bring sacrifice for sin. The priest's job was to take that animal that was given to him by the worshiper. There's the Hebrew worshiper coming forward to the temple or the tabernacle. They're the guilty one. They're the one who sinned against God. There's the presence of God, and they deserve to be cast out of His presence. Unclean, unfit to be in God's sight. But instead, He offers the animal, right? The sacrifice. And the priest takes the animal and offers it up to God. The symbol is powerful. Lord, let this animal who is now slaughtered take the place. Bear the guilt. Bear the sin. The animal's blood shed so that the sinner does not have to die. Well, as Hebrews will go on to say later in the book, the blood of animals doesn't really do anything. Why? It's not a proper substitute. The animal isn't truly human, so it can't take our place. Pictures, yes. Pictures pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. And here we get a taste of what Hebrews is going to elaborate on by saying that Jesus, the high priest, in verse 17, in the service of God, makes propitiation for the sins of the people. Turns aside God's wrath. Deals with our guilt. Makes atonement by the offering of a sacrifice. It's Himself. He's got to be truly human to do it. To be both the priest and the sacrifice at the very same time. The humanity to represent us, the true spotless sacrifice, He bears it all because He's made just like us. He can actually bear our sin. So can you put the pieces together? Right, the true humanity of Jesus, not just a theological fact that we tick off on our confession list, but critical to our salvation. Take this one away, and there is no hope for you. But with this one, real and alive, there is every hope, a sure hope. What a salvation it shows you. Made just like you, Jesus can blaze the trail and bring you to glory. Made just like you, He defeats death and the devil. Made just like you, He's that faithful high priest who can plead on your behalf and offer up His own body and blood as a sacrifice to bear your sin away once and for all. This is why we're protected by gazing at this Jesus, because you're not going to find that anywhere else. There's nothing else in all the world that can conquer death for you or bring you to glory or plead on your behalf. Only Jesus. The more you fix your eyes on it, the more the temptations of the world seem less interesting. Which is why it's so important that God gives us the gift of the Lord's Supper. Do you see how the Supper fits in with this tonight? It's the very same message. Here we see the Supper highlighting the true humanity of Jesus. Do you see it? That Jesus appoints elements that represent His physical body and blood. What our attention is captured by here is the humanity of Jesus. He really has a body. He really has blood, and it was, but not just that He had it, but that what He did with it, which offered it up as a sacrifice. Body broken, but blood poured out. We focus in on who He is and what He did so that, again, we can gaze upon His greatness and what it means for us and for our salvation. So let's take in this glorious Christ. And now having heard about Him in the Word, now taking Him in the Supper by faith, we're encouraged and we're guarded by a glorious Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would fill our minds with the great truths of Your Word, especially of Jesus, that one, that eternal Son who took on humanity for us. Lord, we pray that we would cling to what He has done and accomplished and rejoice in it and praise You for it. Even tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.